Let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father in heaven, Lord, thank you first of all for blessing us with so many mothers. Thank you for giving us the gift of all the mothers that have guided us in life, taught us so much, that have helped us with so much. Lord, make this day very special for them. Lord, also thank you for giving us your word to bless us. Guide us as we take a look at Joshua and as they prepare here to start to take the land of Canaan. Teach us what that means for us in our lives too. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Awesome day. Beautiful day for it. Wow. Check it out. No cloud in the sky.
Because it's Mother's Day.
You know, that's right. Easter and Mother's Day. Those are like the two perfect weather days usually. I kind of like all the windows in the back. I feel like we're almost having Bible study outside. Doesn't it kind of feel like that?
We're not seeing the
windows. Feels that cool. Yeah, you're not looking that way. I get to look that way. But you get the sounds, you get the breeze, you get all that. So hopefully you don't have bad allergies. I'm sorry if you do. We are going to start Joshua 5 today. Joshua 5. Let's review before we get into it what's happened so far in Joshua.
Strong and courageous.
Okay, so chapter 1, be strong and courageous, that big pep talk, really, for Joshua before he's about to start his work, and as he starts his work, why?
Because he was taken over for Moses.
Taken over for kind of a big guy, right? A huge prophet, one of the biggest well-known prophets in the whole Bible. Huge reputation, all these miracles that happened with him, you know. By his own account, the most humble man in the world. I always love reading that in Numbers. Now, Moses was the most humble man. And who's writing it?
Moses,
yeah. I wonder, he's got to be talking to God like, wait, what? You want me to write that? Sounds like it makes sense. Anyway.
The guy that said he couldn't speak.
Yeah. But, I mean, you look at how many things Moses talks about how he was a big dummy. He really is. He was very humble to write all of that. You know, side note, I also think that of the disciples, too. Who's writing all these embarrassing things? The disciples about themselves, so that we can learn from them. So, a lot of humility there. So, taking over from Moses, be strong and courageous. Chapter 2.
Rahab.
Rahab, yeah, not rehab.
Spies.
Rahab.
I said Rahab.
Well,
She did rehab. She became a
I would argue that today what we're going to talk about is more rehab. Oh, spoiler alert.
Yes.
Than that. But Rahab is chapter 2, so big lessons from Rahab. Okay, helping the spies, showing Rahab's faith in the true God. But also we find out a big thing. How do the nations feel about the Israelites?
Afraid.
Uh-oh, here they come. Right? Alright. Chapter 3.
Crossing the Jordan.
Crossing over.
Yeah, crossing over, kind of the first account of the crossing over, where we see what? What happened?
We have that reverence for the ark.
Reverence for the ark? Okay, good. And the ark represented what? God's presence. And so, flood stage, waters spread apart. We'll see that plays a part and that helps us transition into chapter 5 today, too. Chapter 4, then, does what?
Memorials.
Yeah, it focuses on that big memorials part. So those two piles of stone reminded us of our own memorials, too, that we have in our lives. And now here we get to chapter 5. And like I said, we'll see it kind of transition here as we get in. We're going to read, as you see on your sheet, verses 1 through 12 first. 1 through 12 of chapter 5. Let's break it apart according to paragraphs. So we got verse 1 as a paragraph, then verses 2 and 3. We've got 4 through 8, 9, and then 10 and 12. So we'll need 5 readers. Need somebody for verse 1. And verse 2 and 3, Michael. Verse 3, I'm sorry, verse 4 through 8.
Rob, so which verse?
Pamela. You got 2 and 3. 4 through 8 is Pamela. 9? Martha? and 10, 11, and 12. Kelly. All right, here we go. Chapter 5, let's do it.
Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dreaded the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites.
At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah, Haraloth.
Good luck, yeah.
Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt have not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were not still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed.
Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day.
On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated at the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after. They ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of the land.
All right. Circumcision, big covenant here, and let's talk about, you see the title is the covenant is renewed through circumcision and the celebration of the Passover. Before we get into the look section, anybody know kind of the imagery of circumcision? There's imagery there. Anybody know the what and the why? Anybody remember that? Careful here. Anybody remember?
Like a cutting away.
It's a cutting off, that's right. And what did the Lord use as imagery then? It was imagery for?
The old life to the new, you know, basically.
No.
I was
Israel. Good guess, though.
Yeah.
Aren't Israel's position as God's covenant people?
Yep, and if you weren't circumcised, what were you? You were cut off from your people,
right?
So that's the imagery that God uses. So it was a good reminder. The cutting off of the foreskin is the picture of being cut off from your people. Why? Why did they do it?
God told them.
Okay. Why else? There's the law aspect of it. What's the grace aspect?
Because they believed and trusted in God, and they did that because he said, if you do this, you will be my people.
More law aspect, but yes, you're correct. What's the grace aspect?
The love of Christ, it becomes a part of a nation of God.
That's right, recognizing that what God has done for you and becoming a part of that nation. Notice here, when do they do this circumcision again?
Before they went into the land,
right? And what had God already done? What had he done? Chapters 1 through 4. Cleared the way, did this miracle and that miracle, and did this and that for all of them already. Why didn't he do circumcision right before all of that?
Maybe their current experiences were bonding them more as a people, and so they were more ready for that final visible evidence that they were God's people, that they were different.
Especially that last part, that they were God's people, right? I like what you said there. And think of it, this is the symbol that God has made me one of his people. But and yet circumcision, what do you see it becomes eventually in the New Testament?
Baptism.
I'm sorry, rephrase that. Incorrectly, what did some of the Jewish Christians make circumcision into?
A law,
right? Because it was something you did. And so it was almost like, well, I'm cutting this off for God that shows my dedication and my love for him. Is that the whole point?
Yes.
fact, God had already done all this miraculous stuff for them before renewing it, showing them that you are my people already. And so this was a symbol of God continuing to do that. Think if they had done it beforehand. They would might have been tempted to think, well, God's doing all of this because I gave all of this. That's the law aspect. But God already has emphasized the grace aspect of this. This is, you are marking yourself as one of my people. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. All right, go to the Luke section, verses 1 through 3. Can I get somebody to read that? I'll read it. Circumcision would incapacitate the men for a period of days in the face of surrounding enemies. But of course, the Lord's hand was in all of this. He was making the Canaanites' hearts melt in fear. They were shut up behind their walls. Kind of neat timing there too as well. You can see all the reasons for God's timing. Verse 5, I got somebody to read that.
The rite of circumcision has been suspended during Israel's wandering in the desert. We don't know why. The People's Bible Commentary on Joshua, pages 76 and 77, gives us several possible reasons.
Fear not, I have written them down for you. But so suspended, for some reason in those 40 years, people weren't circumcising anymore. He doesn't say why. He just says this is why they're not circumcised, but it doesn't say why it was suspended. Some thoughts is that what happened in Numbers 14, if you look at that, there's a rebellion, and that's after they kind of sent spies or scouts. They said, oh, they're so huge, the Nephilim, what are we doing? We're all going to die. And everybody says, oh, Moses and Aaron, what did you do? You brought us out of Egypt. And all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. And kind of this rebellion. And it could be that God suspended it because of that. As kind of, you're not going to see my land. And so all of this, blah, 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 you know, we're going to suspend this. You're not my coming people. And there you've broken that a little bit. Could be that. Could be that God suspended it for this moment. It could be that one of the things is that travel hardships. So if you imagine it would be very difficult to travel, circumcising, so some of the travel hardships and other things, because as they're wandering through the desert. Another opinion given is that Israel suspended it after Numbers 14, feeling that maybe they didn't feel like they should, as kind of a recognition that, yes, we broke the covenant. Right.
Well, I was going to say, had he circumcised them along the way, then the point that he had walled the enemy up would have not, it would have been almost like a useless thing. But because he circumcised them all at one time and then walled the enemy up, makes a bigger impact and tells how powerful he is. Do you think that has anything to do with it? I mean, because if he was circumcising them along the way as they were going, they'd be healing along the way, so they wouldn't have that mass of incapacitated.
You're saying it shows God's glory even more, that the fact that the enemies were fearful even though they were incapacitated.
I mean, he was doing it for this exact moment.
Exactly.
Possibly.
Well, of course, they don't know. It's speculation, but I mean, it would make sense.
But the Israelites at the time wouldn't have known that. So there must have been a reason that they themselves perhaps suspended it. Is what this option
sometimes
is.
Sometimes you don't really need to know why, you just have to know the outcome. I mean, God isn't sending sticky notes down to any of us.
So the last option that they give is that it stresses God's grace in reinstatement of it. So again, stressing the grace aspect of the covenant here is they've already seen his power and now God is reinstating them, stressing his grace and making them his covenant people again, which again would point to this exact moment. So regardless of it, you can see it's all part of God's purpose, and there's some great symbolism here as they're about to head in, so you can understand why God brings it back in this moment in Joshua 5.
When did God begin the circumcision as part of the covenant? Because I can't remember that.
Abraham in Genesis 15 or 17.
So after Abraham had left Ur and he went to where God told him to go, was it before that or after that?
After. So he was in the land of
I'm just thinking, I was trying to think when, how long this has been their practice.
Long time, so 500 years for this people, and marked them as...
So this was very unusual.
540 years.
It was very unusual that it was suspended during the time of the wilderness.
Yes, technically.
Yeah.
Yep, very unusual, good point. Now, I'm going to piggyback off of that. Why flint knives?
Why what?
Flint knives. They had metal.
Yeah, they had swords. I think it's, they're a better instrument. They do a cleaner, neater.
Okay, that's one theory.
Sharper.
It's more surgical. It's more surgical. That's one theory. Another one?
Tradition.
Yeah, started with?
Abraham.
What did Abraham do? He made flint knives. That was more in use back in that time. So it's kind of a shout out to, hey, look at this covenant. This is a really old covenant that we are continuing. God is reinstating here for us. It's nothing new. In fact, it's a promise given to him there that guess what? They're going to get to fulfill. God said, I'm going to give you all this land to Abraham, right? I'm your shield, I'm your very great reward, all that awesome stuff. So it's connecting all of that history.
That's what I was going to say. It gives that connection now to back to the initial covenant giving with Abraham. It just helps.
I was just thinking about the numbers of men that were circumcised at one time. It had to be like 650,000 or something. Because any man under 40, those that were over 40 were already circumcised back in Egypt.
They died off in the desert. God said, you're not going to enter my land.
They were already dead. They died.
No. The only ones that died were those soldiers that were of age. It was those that were over 40 that were already circumcised.
So
they
God
were still living.
God said, you will not enter my land to those people. And now that they had died off, as Moses kind of pointed out in Deuteronomy.
Well, it says it's
all military age. Okay, well, there's a whole new generation that's coming in.
Yeah, new, but there was still some that were alive. They were circumcised. Babies.
How old were they when they stopped fighting? Let's put it that way.
Yeah, that's a good question. I'll look into that.
According to the People's Bible, they said. I just don't know that. It's not my...
I'll look into that.
They said that there was only about 650,000.
Only?
In fact, they even said the word that Gilbert Haraloth means the hill of foreskins.
The hill of foreskins. So it either talks about this moment, or it was already known. Circumcision wasn't just an Israelite thing.
No.
It was an ancient thing that was used a long time. And so some commentaries will actually talk about the name of this place. It was already called that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
It was already.
Why?
Just a lot of people.
The Hill of Foreskins, because that's where the ancients were circumcised as well.
You're not even blushing.
It's funny that all the women are the ones laughing, all the guys are.
I'm just wondering how many of you are squirming here.
I'd say move on, but we're going to be talking about circumcision a little bit here. Verse 9, look, we're moving on a little bit. The reproach of Egypt, this refers to the scoffing the Israelites received from the Egyptians who said that the Israelites' God would let them die. So, neater. He didn't, and here we are. So kind of a neat, this will remove the reproach and prove to the Egyptians that I fulfilled my promise.
Well, in the Numbers 14, that was kind of the logic that Moses gave to God. To not wipe everybody out and start over was this exact thing, so it kind of fulfilled, right?
Mm-hmm, the connection.
Yeah, I look back to try to see if in Numbers 14, God declared, you're cut off, no more circumcision. So I guess, because I was kind of trying to think, you'd have thought that unless somebody would have said, no more, stop this from now on, some families might have kept the tradition going.
But yeah, nobody did. So that's why people are thinking there must be a...
Somewhere there was
something.
A strong prohibition.
Yeah, or from the people or from God. And the reason
that... To be written down in that
the reason that they point to that one is because that was kind of the first rebellion right at the beginning kind
Got
of
it.
Thing.
But this one does, the verse 9 links right back to it.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to make an observation about something.
You know, women go to childbearing. I am, because we go to childbearing, so we're all laughing because you guys have to take some sort of punishment. You have to have money, you know, you play as a woman, so come on.
Moving on, number one. Getting more giggles than when I do the sixth commandment category. All right, number one. Why was renewing the covenant through circumcision vital for Israel at this point in its history?
They reconfirmed the covenant between them and God.
Okay, reaffirmed the covenant.
Yeah.
Good. What else?
They had just spent 40 years without it, wandering because of their earlier distrust of what God had promised.
And now it's kind of
Establishing that trust.
Flip side of that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Same.
I'm trying to tie this into something I was already thinking in, that in that time, traditions and religion and beliefs and everything was passed down from generation to generation. So as they travel, the older Israelites, the older people were dying and dying off, and the younger ones were there, and so they're traveling, and they may have, as they were traveling, they could have traditions could have been fallen by the wayside because they were busy trying to survive and get through this all this traveling stuff. And perhaps as the older generation started passing away, these traditions started dropping off, like circumcision. And so this was the time that God had planned to reinstate this knowledge or this tradition, or there, maybe there were other traditions at the same time, or during this time that had fallen off that needed to be started back up. We don't know, but that seems to make sense, that okay, now they've basically gone through the desert, and now they're ready to take possession of their inheritance. So let's start back fresh with these traditions, this being one of them.
So we'll talk about another tradition that this will connect with too in a little bit. But going back to it, so it started dying off. This seems to be a tradition that really had an abrupt cutoff because of nobody was here was circumcised. Right, so there must have been some sort of something where they all stopped to do it right away. So maybe it was the travel because they knew they were going to be wandering. That's why one of those options.
Sure.
Maybe God suspended it, maybe the people did for some reason, so for some reason they did stop it. But, like, you're right, it is culminating all to this moment. So why right now? Why was this vital at this point?
There's a human element to it. When guys get ready for a war, they'll get a tattoo the same, or they'll do the braided part. I remember when I was playing for a football state championship, we shaved the hair off our heads. You know, just, there's a human element of just bonding. Okay, we're going through this.
Okay, that's
so,
one part
of some of this.
Bonding together as a people, but especially as a people of
war, a literal war.
Yeah, especially as a people of God. Like, together, look at us. We are now God's people, you know, the symbolized by this,
visible,
as it was
people,
meant to be. And then, what are they about to do?
Go to war.
Mission.
Well, they're about to enter the promised land.
Fulfill the underlying promise.
The promised
land. So just as it was promised to Abraham, now here they are fulfilling it, and part of his people about to fulfill all of that. So big symbolism there, but there's also something that it symbolizes we'll get to in a second here too. Verses 4 through 7 preach the law and the gospel. Where do you see these two main biblical teachings? Let's review. Okay, for anybody who was listening last week, for an examination confirmation, if you're in the second service. What is the law? What does it do?
A mirror and a curb.
Mirror, curb, and?
Guide.
Guide. We had the third one. Yeah, no. Mira Kirvin Guide, okay, Mira is the big thing. SOS?
Shows our sin.
Shows our sin. All right, so a law is showing our sin. The gospel? Shows our Savior, yeah, so what God has done. So what we have done against him, what God has done for us. Law and gospel, it's all here in verses 4 through 7. Check it out. Where do you see it? So that they could be here on this day. Wow. Did they deserve to be there? How many times did they deserve to be cut off as part of God's people? And yet here they are, getting to make a symbol of the fact that they are God's people.
Yeah, basically, we were seeing justice and grace at the same time, or justice and mercy. God would basically cut off that generation, including Moses, then God's grace. The Israelites continued on as a new generation of God's people. So again, am I seeing that right? Justice and grace at the same time?
Yep, long gospel in this section.
Yeah. I think the other interesting contrast is everything that humans did was failing and consequences and law and all that. And it took God to raise up the generation. Only God can save. All we can do is make it worse. And he saved.
And what had he provided for them so that that new generation could be here on this day?
Well, I don't know, food, water.
Yeah, food, water, everything. The word for wilderness and desert is the same. Yeah. Okay, but they give two different ideas, don't they, in our English. Wilderness is maybe more trees and animals and craziness. Desert?
Dry.
What do you think it was more?
Different animals.
In that area.
Desert.
Yeah, probably mixed, but a lot of desert because he had to give them water from a rock.
Right.
All right. There wasn't enough food to grab or eat or animals, so he had to provide manna and quail. So all of this providence that he gave, all by his grace, so that this new generation could be here, just as he promised. So he's fulfilling his promises.
You also look at the size of the group that was coming through. Even if it was a wooded wilderness area, finding food to feed that many thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, would be very difficult. I mean,
look, there's a thousand deer. Let's shoot them.
Yeah. I mean, look at how hard coming across the plains that the settlers coming across the plains had just finding food for themselves. And that would be groups, 20 or 30. Now you're talking, 600,000 people?
And how many microwaves would they have had? I don't think enough. That's what I think.
What was the way that God preserved his creation through this too?
Yeah.
By not going and wiping out those species of animals.
Yeah, manna and quail every single day. There you are. I know if we would eat the same thing every day, and then they did, they grumbled. And we would grumble too, right? Oh, Lord, filet mignon every day. I We all get that way. And yet, just stop by the McDonald's. Stop by the McDonald's, yes. Ice cream cone. Number three. Go back. Read Exodus 12, 48 and 49. I told you there's another reason this is happening. The circumcision thing at this point. Anybody want to read it? Exodus 12, 48 and 49? Go for it.
An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you.
There were aliens back then. It was the desert, yeah. The first Area 51. So the foreigner and the same was for even one of God's people, one of the Israelites. Couldn't eat the Passover unless you were circumcised. What are they about to celebrate? Passover. What do they need to be? Circumcised. Easy equation. John.
Does that imply that they didn't observe the Passover or celebrate the Passover for quite a few years?
Seems like it, huh? Yeah.
Just the male.
The women did the Passover. Oh, yeah, they didn't celebrate it for a long time. And then it's eventually going to get suspended a long time after that until. Anybody? Israel history? Trivia?
Return from Babylonian captivity.
No, tell me.
That's one thing, yeah. Even before that. I think, I might be wrong. Josiah, finding the book of the law?
Oh.
Or was it Hezekiah? One of those two good kings reinstated the Passover. Okay, back to it. So, what does this reveal about these Israelites? They're preparing themselves to, and then they also celebrate the Passover. What does it reveal about these Israelites? Here in Joshua 5.
They seem committed to doing what God wants.
They're going back to it, aren't they? What have their parents done?
Gone away from it.
Gone away from it, yeah, and they rebelled and they grumbled. And yet here we see their generation, by God's grace, wanting to celebrate the Passover. What can we learn about that in our own lives?
I think just looking at history, when, like, at a time of war and great hardship and the depression and the Dust Bowl and all that stuff, things were hard, and I think sometimes all those bad memories kind of have to be kind of erased with the new generation, things to be able to go forward. And it seems like, you know, God is doing that erasing by not allowing those military men. So the new people wouldn't have a lot of memories of what had happened in Egypt, except from stories that were told. So it's kind of like a way that they were starting fresh. Somebody else said that, like starting over with a new generation, but also starting fresh, that these, the memories of the 400 years in Egypt were gone. And now this is like their new beginning going into the promised land.
400 years of Egypt and 40 years in the desert. Now we get to start fresh. That's definitely one thing. What else?
Well, I think there's consequences for our sins. And there is a glory in the repentant heart through God. So we get both sides of it.
Okay, so consequences of our sins, but then also the glory of?
The glory of God through
a repentant heart. I don't know about any of you, but you know, maybe you've been perfect Christian all your life. I think there are a lot of us, though, that have maybe had some falling away to some extent at some point, or at least parts of your life where you're not too proud of, and yet, where are you? Look at where you are. Get to start, you know, there's a starting fresh, as Pamela said. But then also, you know, maybe some of you have some kids who might have fallen away a little bit, maybe a lot of it. What does this prove about God? He's patient. What else?
Mercy.
Faithfulness.
Forgiving.
Forgiving.
Welcomes them back. Welcomes back those who repent.
Just welcomes them back, but not just.
Also spoken by the prodigal.
Good, and not just welcomes them back, but
open arms.
Open arms works to bring them back too, right? He's not just sitting back and like, well, if they come back to me. Look at what he does to bring them back, right? And not maybe them in their own lives, but then also their children. So maybe your children have fallen away. Does that mean your grandchildren have no hope? No, we still have the same faithful God, right?
Robbie. It goes to something I heard a long time ago. And I think this does kind of show that no matter how far away from God you get, it's always one step back. No matter how many steps away you take, it's one step back.
One little mention of his word, one little something, seed that was in your heart that God sprouts through the Holy Spirit, something, right? Amazing how what God can do. So God is faithful. Do not forget that. This is proof here. All the grumbling in the desert, and yet here, what do the children do? They celebrate the Passover, just like was celebrated with Moses at the beginning. All right, number four. Explain why the end of manna was a time of joy and not disappointment. Besides the obvious. Good, finally. The day of only bread and quail is done.
It showed that their wandering was over, too.
Yeah, it's a symbolism, isn't it? Right? So what did that symbolize, the manna and quail? The wandering in the desert. And now it's done. And now what are they enjoying? That they had looked forward to, that they referred to so many times, a land.
Milk and honey.
Yeah, man, land flowing with milk and honey. Guess what they're doing?
Planting, raising,
just as was promised, just as they were looking forward to. It's being fulfilled. This land of milk flowing with milk and honey. Just as God promised. Number five. How has the Lord rolled away reproach from you? So Gilgal means to roll. It's kind of a play on words. So look at where they're camped at Gilgal. And either it was the name before, or God has given it a new name. In either case, he's using it as symbolism for rolling away of the reproach. What reproach has God rolled away from you?
Our sin.
Our sin? Okay.
As long as we're crossing our heart and we're blessed in the Holy Spirit, there's something in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that leads us back when we stumble, through that conviction that God keeps in our hearts, leads us back.
Okay, so it rolls away all the reproach of our shortcomings or maybe the moments of weak faith, gives us strong faith again through the Holy Spirit.
I think sometimes blessings come in His time, not our time. You really, this is a good thing. And you're not asking for something stupid. It's a good, solid thing. And no, not yet. You're not ready until these other things fall into place, or until I've made you ready. Now we go. So, kind of like the cleansing.
Yeah, well, definitely a good idea. What else?
Through sacraments.
Sacraments. Yeah. What is circumcision most match up with? You guys said it earlier. In the Old Testament, circumcision. The New Testament is baptism. It's kind of the same similar imagery. So that's how God has rolled away ours. How else? And the Lord's Supper, she said too. So forgiving our sins. The big one and the obvious one. I heard it's a full muscle already. Big time roll away, didn't you? Take away our reproach. Thoughts on this section? Not so painful, huh, guys? A very good section, actually. Flip it over. Joshua 5. Here we go. If you got your map handy, take a look. Gilgal was where? Either northeast or southeast of Jericho. So guess where they're going to go first? Jericho. What about Jericho might have scared them?
Big city with walls.
Ooh, big walls, yeah. Known for its safety and protection. Foolish, foolish, foolish to doubt God, even at Jericho. So we're going to read Joshua 5:13 through 6:14. So 6:14 is when we're going to stop. This one we're going to do verse by verse. Let's see. Start in the back with Jack, and we'll go snaking all the way across, all the way on up to the front. So keep kind of take a look at who's, if you're on the end, who's right next to you, or who's right before you. If you're able, Jack, you got it ready? Otherwise, we'll go to Samuel. Samuel, start us off. Joshua 6:13. Stop at, 5:13. We'll stop at 6:14.
Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him and drew and with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?"
14, correct?
Yeah, sure. We'll jump back to you and over to
Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What messages does my Lord have for his servant?"
The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy," and Joshua did so.
Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in.
Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.
March on the city gates with all the armed men to this for 6 days.
Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets.
When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in."
So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it."
And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord."
When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them.
The armed guard marched ahead of the priests, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding.
But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout."
So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there.
Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord.
The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days.
Stop! The rest of it is the next lesson. A lot to cover in that section, so we stop it there. All right, look section 6:2-6. Can somebody read that? Go for it.
7. These instructions of the Lord could be accepted only in faith. Note the significance of the 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days, and 7 circuits on the last day. 7 is the number of the covenant. It symbolizes the Lord uniting himself with his people in order to fulfill his covenant with them. Note also the significance of the Ark of the Covenant, mentioned 6 times in this story, symbolizing the Lord's presence in this battle.
Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant, we've seen that a number of times already featured. A huge symbol, we'll see it continue to be featured in Israel's history. Why? Why mention 6 times?
remind the people he was with.
Yeah, it's a symbol of God's presence, isn't it? So remind them of who's really doing this, right, what's going to happen. And then number seven, so we've got, you know, some people's surmise, especially with Revelation and everything, and other numbers that are used in the Bible. Three is often four. God, so holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you and I know. Four, often a symbol of the earth, something that's from the world or earthly or something like that. So the four winds, you got the four beasts, the earthly, whatever. But three plus four is seven then, so it's God interacting with the earth sometimes, like for a miracle. That's pretty convoluted, but that's one thing that's suggested. But seven, actually, and this is probably where this is connecting to mostly, is it was the covenant number. So if you made a covenant, if you made a pact to human beings back in that day, like all the way back to Abraham's day, when he makes that covenant, do you remember what happens with God in that dream?
Walk through the
wilderness. So what you would do is you'd have seven animals, and they could be different types of animals, so there are different types with Abraham. What would you do?
Have a meal.
Now have a meal. You cut them in half, and you put one on one side, one on the other, right, of each of these seven animals across from each other, and then what did you do? You walked through, and what was the other person doing? Walking through and meeting in the middle, and that was a symbol of the pact. That you had this covenant that you had between the two. Why? What was the symbolism? Well, it's gross. But that's exactly right. It's gross because blood. It was a symbol that if you broke this covenant, you deserve the same fate as these animals, right? So it's the covenant number. Why is the 777, all these other sevens going on at this moment? Thinking of that history of the covenant number. Michael?
The fullness of God.
The what?
The fullness of God.
The fullness of God.
Fullness.
Fullness of God.
Whereas for 6:9-6:6 is Revelation short, all short.
I think that's important Revelation into this number 7.
But I just don't think 7 is such a big.
It was a 7 big number here for God too, but specifically with the covenant imagery. Why would there be a lot of 7s in this account? You quit?
It's like the fulfillment then. This is the first city he's really giving them after they were circumcised, after the covenant was reestablished. And it was just another pointing to this is the covenant, I'm fulfilling the covenant. And I guess in a way God just saying, yeah, this is me with the sevens, because the sevens, you know, had such meaning to them that he was just reiterating that he's with them and that trusted
in. This is my part of the agreement, right? Not fulfilling it. Now, Israelites have a two-way agreement. Notice when Abraham actually, though, walks through those, I think he's by himself. Symbolism that God is going to always fulfill his side. It's a one-way covenant. But what has happened? Circumcision, Passover, and now all these sevens. How many times does God have to show them? I'm with you. You're my people. I'm going to fulfill my promises I gave to Abraham. All of this stuff. Guess what? Passover symbolized
death and resurrection.
Exodus. Exodus, but specifically why? What was the blood symbolism for?
Savior,
right? From sin. So I forgive your sin. It's passed over. You get to celebrate it. You're my people. All this symbolism. How many times has God had to say, this is it. This is that covenant promise that I am fulfilling here for you. Look at all these things that they're celebrating, connecting all of it together.
So if you would have been the party planner for this, they said, you know, what would you have probably chosen? 12, right? One from each tribe. Every tribe wanted to be represented. So the fact that there weren't 12, but 7 pointed not towards the people, but pointed towards a covenant God made with the people.
Yeah, that's a good point. So the 12 was with the stones. So, you know, this is a reminder that all the tribes came through together and that God is with all of these tribes. But now it's here, that idea of the promise, what God is doing for them, right? Not necessarily the focus on the people.
people.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, is the people, we didn't walk our end of the deal. You know, I mean, we just fail. We didn't keep our end of it. And just like the Israelites didn't keep their end of it. So he had to walk through by, he's walking through it right now. Right, so.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, here I am.
And the people are nowhere involved. It's like John said, you're out of this because you're just going to mess it up. Here I go.
Well, and what is, he gives them directions, this is what you're going to do.
Yeah.
And are they going to even take a hammer to a single brick on that wall?
No.
No, sorry, spoiler alert. All right, look at 614, marched around. So an ancient city was from 5 to 25 acres. I grew up on 5 acres on a farm. That wouldn't take much. I think you got a lot of people. It would take a while. 25 acres?
Yeah,
you know, talking about a big wall with Jericho. Yeah, I'm not sure. It would take a while. What do you think?
A lot of exercise.
A lot of exercise, yeah.
Walking for
40
years.
Yeah, walking for 40 years. That's the machine. Also shows that they're healed from their circumcision. Number one, Joshua met a man with a sword in his hand. Who did this man say he was? Commander of the army of the Lord. Okay, number two. Joshua asked if he had a message for him. What did the man reply? Answer that one first. So he says, are you for us or for our enemies? Notice he says neither. Isn't that interesting? He replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell face down in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? How does he respond?
Take off your sandals.
Yeah. Take off your sandals.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Holy ground.
Holy ground. How does the man's answer identify who he is? Answer Joshua's question and give Joshua hope all at the same time.
It was the angel of the Lord, or possibly Christ.
Okay, so is he just an angel? Is he just a simple commander of
the Lord? Michael, how did Jesus, the Christ?
So probably the incarnate Christ here, yeah. Perhaps, but at least this is God.
This is God.
Yeah. When did Moses have to, I'm sorry, I ruined it. When was the last time somebody had to take off sandals? You're welcome. I will not post trivia. Give everybody every answer. So Moses is the burning bush, and who was calling out from the burning bush? Lord, yeah. So this is identifying obviously more than just a simple angel here when this happens. Yes?
My references say, some say it was an appearance of God in human form.
So it could be God in human form, often in the Old Testament, as we've already seen and we will see in the Old Testament later on too. When that happens, it's often kind of points to like this might be the incarnate Christ here. Yeah. Pretty neat, especially when you think of the history that's coming. Think of the Passover that was just celebrated. Kind of cool. This might be him. All right. How does that answer Joshua's question? What message does my Lord have for his servant? What message might that give?
Well, it's so reminiscent of Moses' words.
Okay, it's reminiscent to Moses' words. So good connection there.
You're in the presence of God.
You're in the presence of God, so here we are. What else? Do I have a message for you, or do you have a message for me?
Yeah,
take your sandals off.
I'm with you into the bathroom.
Yeah.
Into the
yourself.
God himself is here, right? With you. I'm not here for you or your enemies, but here I am. I'm going to give you instructions now, too. So, good answer there for, is God with Joshua? How many, man, I know Joshua had a difficult thing to do, but don't you wish you had so many obvious miracles and presence of the Lord saying, be strong and courageous. Oh, Joshua, here, I'll do this for you too. Although,
we have it.
How?
Through his word. Through his
word. Through his word. Testament. Yeah.
Did Joshua have all of this?
No.
Look at what we get.
And look at all the miracles and eyewitness accounts that are written down for us. Yeah, we have a lot more. Joshua's saying, so there. What time is it? We have time?
Yes, you got about 1 minute.
You got about 1 minute? All right. So we finished it. Number two. All right, we'll read number three. Hebrews 11:30. Anybody got it ready? Oh, go for it.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days.
Okay, so how does that show the connection between Israel's faith and God's victory?
Did what he commanded them to do.
And they just did it. And it happened.
How ridiculous does it sound? Do this and the walls are going to fall down. Would any of us really wholeheartedly do something like that today? If God said to do it. We'd have a hard time. There'd be at least a part of us. And yet here they are, obviously showing great faith. Deserves to be in the faith chapter. Number four. Which statement do you think is better? I want to be on the Lord's side, or I want the Lord to be on my side? Which one do you think is a better choice? I want to be on the Lord's side. I want the Lord to be on my side.
You want the Lord to be on my side. Our side is always the best. God is on our side.
Right, yeah.
They're both good answers, right?
I want to be on the Lord's side.
For what reasons is the first one maybe a little bit better?
The Lord wants to decide.
Yeah, it's to fix me to get the way you want to go. I'm not going to fix you to get over my way.
Yeah, it kind of talks about this is, the focus is on me a little bit more on the second one. Mm-hmm. The first one is, I want to align with you. And that's really our main focus, isn't it? Especially when you read his word. I think sometimes we can come in and say, well, this is what I want it to mean. Instead of, you said that this is what this means, so I want to be on what you say. It's harder there, as ridiculous as it sounds for us. Number five, I know that's the bell, ignore it. Agree or disagree? Our trust in the Lord's promises is far more important than whatever spiritual or earthly gifts he gives to us. Why?
The key to that's trust.
Yeah.
To trust it.
Exactly. So trust. Why is trusting the Lord's promises better than anything the Lord could give us?
Last forever. It isn't going to get burned up and go away.
Okay, last forever. Not going to get burned up. All the other stuff that we could get are going to fall away. They might fail. And yet, what never fails?
He keeps his promises.
God's promises never fail. So trust in the Lord's promises. Now think of all the promises God has made you in his word. Those will all come true if they haven't come true already. Just think about that. Looking forward to a big one coming up. Might be today. Might not.
He will return.
But also it keeps our focus on God, not on ourselves.
Right, yeah, trusting him.
Yeah, keeps our eyes looking up.
Looking up to the object of our faith instead of the result, perhaps. Yeah. All right, let's say a prayer together. Lord, thank you for helping us understand what was going on in Joshua's time. Help us apply that to our lives now, too. Lord, thank you for your promises. Keep them true in our lives, Lord, and strengthen our trust in them. Lord, thank you for giving us so many reminders of your covenants with the people and really your one-way covenants of what you did for us through Christ. Help us always remember that grace. And Lord, graciously use your law to always remind us of what we've done against you, of what Jesus had to pay for, and of what we're saved from. Build us up in appreciation for all of that. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. God's blessings, mothers. Have a good day.
Thank you.